Well, this morning we're continuing our wisdom series, and I hope you've enjoyed this series so far. I tell you what, God has used it in a powerful way, and my prayer is that he'll continue to do that even today. As we talk about our emotions, now we don't talk about our emotions very often, but we've gotten pretty good at expressing our emotions in the way that we interact with one another. Even in the culture that we live in today, you know, things have changed, times have changed, and the way we express ourselves has also changed. Now, if you want to express your emotions and how you're feeling, all you have to do is pull out your phone and send somebody an emoji. How many of you use emojis to express your feelings, right? Look around, a lot of hands in the room. That's all you have to do now. And so you've got a whole list of emojis you can use. If you're happy, you send a happy face. If you're sad, you send a sad face. If you're in love and feeling a little bit lovey, then you send that right there. If you're a little bit happy or you're laughing, that's what you send. If you're feeling a little weird, a little crazy, a little funny, you send that face with the tongue hanging out of your mouth. How many of you use that emoji? Right? I use that one all the time. In fact, I used to use that one, but now in my phone, I've changed it, and I've changed it to this face right here. Yeah. So that's love and good. So he doesn't know I'm doing that, so don't tell him, all right? You know, if you're just feeling cool, you do that one right there. After the first service, Steve Morgan came up to me and said, hey, why don't you use my face on the sunglasses one? I was like, too far, Steve. But anyways, you got this one if you're feeling a little bit sick, and you got that one if you're angry. Now, all of us can relate to that last one. We've all felt angry. Some of you are angry right now. Some of you woke up angry, okay? But all of us, at one point or another, we can relate to the angry emoji. You may remember back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4, God asked Cain this question. He said, why are you angry? And ever since that moment in Genesis chapter 4, mankind has been trying to figure out why we're so angry. And we've expressed our anger in several different ways since Genesis chapter 4. Some of us would have to agree that we express our anger inwardly. We express it inwardly, right? Those are us who just get stressed and we get depressed and we get quiet and we isolate ourselves from the rest of the world. Let's have a moment of confession real quick. How many of you typically express your anger inwardly, like I just described? Raise your hand, okay? Some of us, which means the rest of you must express it outwardly, right? If you express your anger outwardly, those are you who are loud and you're vocal and your face gets red and veins pop out of your forehead, right? And how many of you would raise your hand and say, that's me, okay? So there's about 50% of the room that's either lying or just going to act super spiritual today. We just never get angry. It reminds me, when I think about outwardly expressing our anger, it reminds me of a quote that I've heard many times, and that is, don't make me angry, you wouldn't like me when I'm angry. How many of you have heard that quote before? You know who said that? The Incredible Hulk said that, right? And some of you can totally relate to the Incredible Hulk because you say, man, that's me. Like one moment, I'm totally normal. But the next moment, I am green and I am raging mad, right? That's outwardly expressing our anger. Anger is an emotion that all of us experience. But the question is, what is it that makes you so angry? What are the things in your life, in your family, that set you off? I asked that question not too long ago, and I read an article on mindyouranger.com that really gave some great answers to that. That article said that 45% of American adults regularly get angry or lose their temper at work. Maybe it's your work that sets you off. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's the person in the cubicle next to you that chews too loud. Maybe it's your boss and the way that he or she treats you. Maybe it's something at work that sets you off. Maybe it's driving in traffic. That same article said that 90% of American drivers have experienced road rage at some point of their life. 90% of us. Which means that you could totally be the guy that rides the bumper of the person next to you, or flashes lights when people are driving too slow, or you're honking your horn at people that are doing things that you don't think are right. Right? How many of us do that from time to time? Right? Some of y'all are really lying. No, I've seen you do it. In the church parking lot, nonetheless, right? Some of us lose our temper regularly behind the wheel. Some of you lose your temper while shopping. This same article said 1 in 3 shoppers have experienced some kind of aggressive behavior while shopping. I typically lose my temper on the park bench outside the store while my wife is shopping. But a lot of us lose our temper while shopping. Hello, Walmart shoppers, right? I mean, we've seen that or experienced that at some point or another. Sometimes we lose our temper because of our pets. No, pets are supposed to bring us joy. We all know that. But sometimes it's the pets in our family that set us off. I've experienced that. I've had times where I'm looking around saying, why do I even have dogs? All they do is dig holes in my yard. They eat the food off my plate. They make accidents on my floor. And sometimes it's our pets that set us off. How many of you have a pet that lives in your home? Anybody? Wow, a lot of us. You have pets in your home. Most of us will probably have a dog or a cat or some kind of a hamster or a fish. And the reason those are the most common animals in our homes is because those are the easiest animals to tame or to domesticate. Humans are typically pretty good at taming and domesticating wild animals. And I believe that goes back to the creation mandate in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, where God told us that we're to have dominion over animals. He told us that we're supposed to rule over them. But isn't it fascinating how humans are so good at taming wild animals? We can tame a dog or a cat or even an elephant or a lion. We can tame a wild animal, and yet we have such a difficult time taming our own temper or taming our own tongue. We try to domesticate it or we try to control it in our own power or in our own strength. And we can do it for a moment, but long term, we have a difficult time taming our own temper. And the reason is because taming our temper, according to the scripture, begins with surrendering our heart. That's what the Bible is going to tell us this morning. Taming our temper begins with surrendering our heart. In other words, God doesn't want to just tame my temper. God wants to transform my life. He doesn't want to just calm me down. No, he wants to transform my heart. And the transformation that God talks about in his word, it begins with his word and it happens through his wisdom. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the wisdom of God and how God gives us wisdom that allows us to tame our temper in a way that we can't tame our temper by ourselves. So this morning, I'm going to encourage you to write some verses down. I'm going to give you a few right here off the bat that I want you to have and so that you can circle back and read them later. But God gives us a lot of wisdom here in the book of Proverbs, his book of wisdom that applies in our life even today. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise person holds it in check." That verse says, when we live with uncontrolled anger in our life, we live as fools. In other words, uncontrolled anger equals foolishness. You want to be a fool, according to this text, all you have to do is harbor uncontrolled anger in your life. He says, "And a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise person holds it in check." But let me give you another verse, Proverbs 15:18. It says, "A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but one slow to anger calms strife." In other words, unbridled anger leads to fighting. Unbridled anger leads to fighting in our life, in our relationship, in our marriage, amongst our friends. It's going to lead to fighting. Proverbs 25:8 says, "Don't take a matter to court hastily. Otherwise, what will you do afterward if your opponent humiliates you?" Now, that verse leads us to say that sudden anger leads to shame. Sudden anger in your life will lead to shame. And let me give you one more. Proverbs 19:19. "A person with intense anger bears the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again." So intense anger is going to lead to great loss in our life. Intense anger leads to great loss. You say, well, what are we going to lose if we live with intense anger? We've seen it time and time again. What are you going to lose if you live with anger? You're going to lose your friends. You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your health. You're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your joy. So if you're here today and you're thinking, man, I have anger issues in my life. I am harboring anger in my heart right now, but I don't want to lose those things. What do I do? Here's what we're going to look at. I'm going to show you a three-part spiritual solution where you can begin this journey to make sure that that doesn't happen to you. And here's what the Bible is going to tell us first. It's going to say the first thing you need to do is confess it. You need to confess that you have some anger in your heart. You need to confess it. The Bible is never going to say repress your anger. It's always going to say address your anger. Let me give you a verse for that. Colossians 3:8. It says, but now put away the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. The Lord says, confess it, address it, get rid of it. That's the first part of the solution. The second thing that he says is consider it. Just consider it. Ask God, why do I have this anger in my life? Why do I have this anger in my heart right now? And really consider the source of your anger. But also consider the consequences of your anger. Ask the question, Lord, if I continue to walk down this path, if I continue to allow anger to dictate the trajectory of my life, where is this going to lead me in the end? Consider it. You say, where is that going to take me? Listen, God's already given us the answer to the question. He's already told us where that is going to lead us. What did he say? To foolishness, to fighting, to shame, and to great loss. He told us very clearly in his word. And so not only do we confess it, but we've also got to consider it. Now, thirdly, the Bible tells us to control it. To control it. Read that again in verse 29, or Proverbs 29, verse 11. He said, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise person holds it in check. Therefore, if you are a wise person living in the wisdom of God, when you have anger, you have to control it. This morning, I'm going to give you three different passages of scripture, and I'm going to give you three different questions to ask that I believe are going to allow us to tame our tempers and walk in the wisdom of God when we become angry. And so, like I said earlier, I hope you'll write these questions down. The first one is this. You ready? Do I have great insight and godly wisdom? Do I have great insight and godly wisdom? Proverbs 19:11 says, a person's insight gives them patience, and his virtue is to overlook an offense. So here's the way it works. I am upset, right? I am angry. I am raging mad. Time out. Ask this question. In this moment, do I have great insight? When you look at that word insight in the Bible, it literally means wisdom. And so what you're really asking is, in this moment when I am upset, do I have a full plate of godly wisdom in front of me? Am I operating with a full plate of godly wisdom? Augustine once said, patience is the companion of wisdom. It's the companion of wisdom. They go hand in hand. So when you read that and you consider Proverbs 19:11, it basically implies that wisdom produces patience. You get that? Wisdom produces patience. And what that tells us is that our unrighteous outburst of uncontrolled anger display a lack of patience in our life. And when you have a lack of patience in your life, the Bible says you have a lack of wisdom in your life. So when we have a lack of patience, that ought to be a red flag that says I'm operating with a lack of wisdom, and I need to ask this question. Right now, do I have great insight and godly wisdom? The answer is no if we're living in uncontrolled anger. The answer is no if we are raging and out of control. Look back at that word patience in verse 11. You see that word patience? The Hebrew word for that word patience is the word off. A-P-H, off. And that word for patience, it literally means in the original language, nostrils. It means nose. It means face. And that word is used because when we get angry, our nostrils flare and our face contorts and wrinkles. So what Solomon is saying here, he's saying if a person has proper insight and is walking in wisdom, that is going to prevent them from flaring out their nostrils and contorting their face and making it wrinkle. You see what he's saying? He says when we operate in wisdom, it's going to give us everything we need to bite our tongue, to shut our mouth, to overlook offenses that other people have offended us with. And he says, by the way, when you overlook offenses, all that does is bring glory to God. So that's a beautiful insight from his word as well. See, operating in wisdom is the opposite of having a quick temper. Those things are on both sides of the spectrum. It's developing a heart that seeks to understand. but also seeks to be understood. Do you see the difference? So that's the first question we've got to ask. Let me give you question number two. The second question is, have I addressed everything I need to address? And have I confessed everything that I need to confess? Have I addressed what needs to be addressed? Have I confessed what needs to be confessed? Hebrews 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. I recently heard about a man that was talking about his marriage, and he said, you know, in my marriage, my wife and I decided a long time ago that we were never going to go to bed until it was all out. We were never going to go to bed angry. And then he concluded that statement by saying, that's probably why we haven't slept together in 15 years. So it is what it is. But in this passage, Paul was warning the Ephesian church leaders, and he was telling them that their anger could lead to sin. That's why he said, be angry and do not sin. You know what else that verse tells me? It tells me that it's possible for us to be angry without sinning. There is such thing as righteous anger, and we know that because Jesus became angry on at least three different occasions. If you've read the book of Mark, you've seen all three of them. In Mark chapter 3, you see Jesus become angry with the peoples who their hearts were hardened. You go to Mark chapter 10, you see Jesus angry with the money changers in the temple. And you see it again in Mark chapter 11. And so it tells us in the Bible that there is such thing as righteous anger. And you know what? As a side note, I believe there's some things going on in our world today that ought to make us angry. You know, it kind of burdens my heart to look around at Christians that are so passive and overlook certain things, and we're not angry. Why aren't we more angry with some of the things that are going on? I believe we ought to have more righteous anger at the very fact that there are babies being aborted on our soil today. I believe that it ought to make us angry. You can clap for that. Praise God. It ought to make us angry at the fact that so many people are being abused. Certain injustices ought to make us angry. Racism ought to make us angry. Seeing our Christian brothers and sisters give in to temptation and sin, seeing marriages being destroyed because of stupid decisions, we ought to be a little bit more angry at the devil winning. Amen? Listen, time is short. And the Bible says we should be righteously angry at some things. But the Bible also says that emotion of anger in and of itself is not a sin, but it can lead to sin if it's not controlled. It can lead to sin if it isn't addressed. You say, what's the difference between controlled anger and uncontrolled anger? Let me show you the difference. Controlled anger is a brief emotion that is experienced and addressed and quickly dismissed. Where uncontrolled anger is a lingering emotion that isn't addressed, it's not dismissed, and it results from an unsurrendered heart that always leads us to sin. That's the difference, unaddressed versus addressed anger. And Paul says the best way to control your anger, the best way to tame your temper, is to address what needs to be addressed daily. Look at the words. He said, don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. You say, an opportunity to do what? Listen, an opportunity to claim victory in your life. Don't let the devil claim victory in your life. Don't let him claim victory in your marriage, your relationship. Don't let him claim victory in your family, in your home. Don't let him win. We have to remember what John 10:10 says. It says, a thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. Can I tell you? That's what the devil wants for you. That is his goal for you. He wants to do that in your life. He wants to do that in your relationship. He wants to do that in your marriage. He wants to do that in your workplace. He wants to do that in your home. He wants to do it in your church, your community, and so on. He wants to steal from you, and he wants to destroy you. And Paul says when we delay confession, when we delay repentance, we allow the anger in our heart to grow and to develop, and it always develops into sin. And so when unaddressed sin takes root in our heart, he's saying it's always going to become bitterness and even worse. James 1:15 says, when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Did I mention that the devil wants to kill you? The devil loves unaddressed anger because it allows him to accomplish his goals in your life. The Lord has goals for your life, but the devil has goals as well. And it's to kill and to steal and to destroy. So Paul says, deal with your anger quickly. Deal with your anger daily, because if we don't address our anger and confess our anger, it gives Satan the opportunity to destroy the things that God tells us to protect. Amen? Amen. So here's the question so far. Do I have great insight and godly wisdom? Have I addressed what needs to be addressed and confessed what needs to be confessed? Let me give you one final question to ask. You ready? Will my future actions be based on God's spirit or my flesh? You're in the moment. You are in the heat of the moment, right? You're upset. You're angry. And you ask this question, my next step, what's it going to look like? Is my next step going to be based off of what God has spoken into my life, of the spirit of Almighty God? Or is it going to be based off of whatever I feel, my flesh? Is my next step going to be based off of God's wisdom, or is it going to be based off of my feelings? James 3:17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And then verse 18 goes on to say, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. We talked about that word peace a little bit last week. You remember that? How many of you were here last week, right? Okay, a bunch of us. We talked about that. And this is what it all came down to. We said, if you know God, you can know peace. But know God and know peace. There's a big difference between K-N-O-W and N-O. You know God, you can know peace. But know God, no peace. But man, that makes it sound so easy. That word peace is a word that we throw around a lot. It's a word that makes it seem like peace is just a common thing. But the truth is, peace is very rare in the world that we live in. Peace is something that we talk about, but we don't really experience a whole lot of. We are way more familiar with war than we are with peace. In fact, I looked it up. In the nearly 4,000 years of recorded history, there have only been 268 years where there was no war on planet Earth. You get that? 4,000 years, only 268 years, there was no war. What that tells me is we are a world, we are a culture that where war is normal, peace is abnormal. But what the Word of God just told us is that peace is not only possible, but peace is obtainable. And how is that peace obtainable? He says, by pursuing the wisdom of Almighty God. You want peace in your life? Pursue godly wisdom. He calls it the wisdom from above. And he shows us very clearly that God's wisdom will produce the exact opposite of what uncontrolled anger will produce. Just look back at the words of verse 17. He shows us what we can have without God's wisdom, and then he shows us what we can have with God's wisdom. He says, uncontrolled anger produces wickedness. But James says the wisdom from above produces purity. Uncontrolled anger produces war, but wisdom from above produces peace. Uncontrolled anger produces harshness. The wisdom from above produces gentleness. Uncontrolled anger produces resistance. The wisdom from above produces compliant submissiveness. Uncontrolled anger produces vengeance and bad fruit. But he says that the wisdom from above produces mercy and good fruits. He says uncontrolled anger produces an emotional roller coaster. But wisdom from above produces an unwavering spirit, sincerity, and one without pretense. I think he makes it pretty clear here. He says, when we respond in the flesh, the results are going to look very different in our life than when we respond in the spirit. When we respond in the flesh, it's going to look a lot different than when we respond in the spirit and we rely on wisdom from above. Listen, in order for our tempers to be tamed, our lives must first be transformed. Do we get that today? You can't deal with this all by yourself. In order for our tempers to be tamed, our life must first be transformed. God wants to change our heart. He wants to change our attitude. He wants to change the way that we respond. He wants to change our actions. But that begins by us recognizing the fact that we cannot do this in our own power and in our own strength. Only He can take our impulsive reactions that lead to destruction and give us a new heart that produces new responses. And He tells us two different things we need to do in order to make that happen. In His word, He's going to tell us first, you've got to guard your heart. Guard our heart. That's an instruction from the Lord out of Proverbs 4:23. Read that. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. The heart is the source of life. And He says very clearly, guard your heart above all else. He said, guard it from what? Guard it from unaddressed anger, unconfessed anger. Guard it from temptation. Guard it from sin. Guard your heart from the devil and all of his attempts to get you off track. Guard it. You say, how do we guard our hearts? Well, I'll tell you the same thing I told you a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about guarding your heart from sexual immorality. You remember that message? Here's what we said a couple of weeks ago. There were five things I gave you that will help guard your heart from the devil and his attempt to get you to go down that road. The first thing I said is memorize and internalize scripture. Here's what that means. You got to know the word of God if you're going to live it out. So you have to know the word of God. You need to saturate your mind in God's word. You have to be a student of God's word, and you got to hide it in your heart. The second thing we said was develop a lifestyle of prayer. That comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It says, pray always, pray without ceasing. In your life, you should have a constant conversation with the Lord. It ought to be, wake up in the morning, good morning, Lord, and you don't say amen until you go to bed. Like, it ought to be a constant conversation with God because you need Him throughout the day. You need Him throughout your day, all right? So that's number two. Third one was run fast to Jesus. When your feet hit the ground, run fast to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, run in such a way to run to win the race. So every single day, it's a journey, and you're going to get to decide which way you run. And He says, run to Jesus every single day. The fourth one, it also talks about the race, and that is run fast away from sin. The Bible never says flirt with sin or play around with sin. He says flee temptation. He says flee sexual immorality. The word flee means you better run. And so we've got to decide, not only are we going to run to Jesus, but we're going to run away from sin. And lastly, we said live in a community of Christian accountability. Live in a community of Christian accountability. In other words, you need to be a part of a small group. There have to be some Christian men and women that are speaking truth into your life, that are keeping you sharp, keeping you accountable. And there's no better place to do that than in God's church, with God's people, studying God's word and keeping each other in line. Listen, that's what God created us to be a part of. And so that's also something that'll help guard your heart to know that you're going to have people asking tough questions and pointing you to the truth of God's word. And so like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, when we do these things, it's like adding the margin to a piece of paper. It's like adding the shoulder on the side of the road. It gives us the buffer we need when push comes to shove that's going to prevent us from driving off the road and plummeting to our death. He gives us the margin we need through His wisdom. So God tells us, guard our heart. And what that means is you've got to be intentional in the battle, and you've got to operate in the spirit and not in the flesh, and you need to pursue wisdom from above. But not only does He call us to guard our heart, check this out. First, He calls us to give our heart. We got to give our heart. Read that with me in Proverbs 23:26. He said, my son, check this out, give me your heart. And let your eyes observe my ways. Man, I love that. I love that. I love seeing people respond in baptism saying, I need to give my, I've never given my heart. We live in a culture where we think it's enough to just give God our Sunday morning, or give God 60 seconds before we eat food, or give God 30 seconds before we go to bed, or when we need Him, we're going to cry out to Him. He never said any of those things. He said, give me your heart. You know what you can do in life without your heart? Nothing. You have to have your heart. And when you give God your heart, in essence, you're saying, I give you everything I have. I give you everything I want to be. I give you that kind of respect. I give you that kind of dependence. I know that I can't live without you. He said, give me your heart. He said, how does this relate to our tempers? You know what it tells me? Our tempers won't fully be tamed by God until our hearts are fully owned by God, right? Our tempers aren't going to be fully tamed by God until our hearts are fully owned by God. You want to tame your temper? Give your heart to God. Give your trust to God. Rely on God. He said, I can handle it. God wants to transform our lives. But that transformation isn't something God's going to force on you. He's not going to rip your heart out of your chest. He wants you to willingly give your heart to him. And he says, when you give me your heart, then you can observe my ways. You can learn what it means to walk in newness of life. May I ask you a question? Have you truly given your heart to God? Have you given him your heart? Because I promise you, when you give God your heart, he will transform it. It's impossible to give God your heart and to remain the same person you were before you gave God your heart. He said, when you give me your heart, that person dies. And you become a new creation in Christ. A person that looks different, talks different, walks different, has different priorities, smells different. I'm sure that that's true. But you cannot remain the same person if you give God your heart. You say, I just doubt that God can do anything with me. I doubt that God can change who I am. I doubt that God can forgive me and give me a new start. I doubt that God can make me a new creation, a child of God. I doubt that. Listen to me. If God can make a blind man see and a crippled man walk, if he can bring a dead man back to life, he can take your anger and turn it into righteousness. Our God is a God who transforms life. And it begins with us giving him our heart. Have you done that? If not, would you?